Our text was just read to you there in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And perhaps the question that we need to ponder upon, or perhaps, you know, the statement as mentioned there, these things were written in order that you may know. And the question is, do you know? Do you know what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you have that assurance that if something were to happen to you today, and God forbid, you know, that you would die, but the Bible is very clear, it's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. So no matter how healthy you may be today or how sick you may be, this could be the day, this could be the hour that you could die. And do you have that assurance? Do you know for certain that you would be in heaven? In fact, if that would take place, if that would transpire, as we all know, we're going to stand before God one particular day. And let's just suppose, let's kind of imagine that you're standing before Almighty God, and God would simply say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? How would you respond? What would your answer be? Would it be something, you know, along the lines, you would say, well, Lord, I have lived a good life. I've been a very good person. I tried my best to listen to my parents when they told me, you know, to pick up my toys or pick up my clothing or pick up my towel or whatever it might be. And I've been nice to my boss when it was possible, feasible. So I think, you know, I've been pretty good when I kind of look back on my life. Not only that, Lord, but I've been quite involved, you know. I've been doing a lot of good things for humanity. I've been providing, you know, relief, aid. I've been there, you know, when called for, you know, and asked, you know, to come and help alongside of people who were suffering in dire straits. Not only that, Lord, but, you know, I belong to the Clappertown Alliance Church or other churches that I've been able to attend. And in fact, you know, Lord, I've been quite involved in the church there where I attended. I served on the board and I taught, you know, Sunday school class, and I led, you know, worship, and I helped other people. I went out visiting people as well. So, Lord, I guess, I mean, I'm not, Lord, you know, I'm not perfect now, Lord. Keep that in mind. But after all, I think I'm a pretty good person. You know, it's interesting, you know, when we kind of give those thoughts, you know, and share those words with our Lord, that Jesus gave something to the people that gathered around him, very sobering, because Jesus did say that on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not, you know, did a lot of miracles in your name? And sadly, the Lord will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil workers. Now, those aren't my words. Those are the words of Jesus. As good as some of those things are and should be practiced, you know, even within the church and for taking care of humanity as well, these are all good things, commendable things. But I trust we catch, you know, what Jesus is saying. He said again, I never knew you. You never took the time to get to know me, of walking with me and learning from me and building a relationship with me. You did all these other things, even in the church as well, all good, but you were so wrapped up in doing it for yourself that you forgot about who I am. And even to the church of Ephesus, as we read there in the book of Revelation, know, commended for a lot of wonderful good works. But Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, but this one thing, you have left your first love. You need to repent and come back and be in a relationship with me. You know, as we think about that, you know, I guess we got to understand what the good news is all about. As we know, you know, it's about the greatest person who ever lived offering us the greatest gift that's available for all of us. And it's freely given. You know, when we think about, you know, God's gracious gift, we'll kind of start off, you know, with that of the good news. And the good news is simply, you know, that of heaven. As we looked at the scriptures that was read, and as we saw up here on the screen, these things were written in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And Jesus also answered that, you know, in the Gospel of John chapter 17, you know, because he knew that this question would kind of come up, you know, what is eternal life? That you may know the Father. That you may know God. And just not a mental assent, but a deep abiding relationship with the Son of God, with the Lamb of God. And as Jesus said there in the Gospel of John chapter 14, you know, he said, you know, don't be troubled by all these things that you see that's going on around you. Let not your heart be afraid. Because you believe in God, you have a relationship with God through Jesus, as we know. But be assured of the fact that he's going to prepare a place for you. That where he is, there we will be also one glorious day. Because heaven, it's a free gift. It's absolutely free. I mean, heaven is a place, as the Bible describes it for us, you know, where it's a place of no more. And what I mean by that, you know, there's no more pain. There's no more sorrow. There's no more sickness. You know, we long for peace. We long for comfort. We long for joy. And we have those times. We have those moments, and we thank God for that, you know. But just try to think of an eternity in the presence of Almighty God where there'll be no more sorrow and heartache. No more. And to live forever as well. I cannot imagine that. And to meet all the saints of old, loved ones as well. What a reunion that will be. But it's absolutely free. And in the world that we live in today, nothing is free. Well, maybe to a certain degree, you know, I kind of chuckle at times when you're going through the, when I go through the grocery store, often you say, especially in the fruit items, I like blueberries. That's one of my favorite, you know, as far as fruit, you know, is blueberries. I just love them. I always buy them, but it's almost getting rid when I see the price anymore. Now I'm thinking, my goodness, what's going on here? Why is it going up in price? But I'm sure you've seen it, you know, buy two and you get the third one what? Free. That's right. There's always a price. You know, you can't go in there and just buy it for nothing. You know, you got to pay something. But even at the same time, we're always paying for something in life. Nothing is free. You know, if you want to go to a sporting event, if you want to go to an amusement park, if you want to go to the zoo, if you want to go to a museum, no matter where you go in life, there's always an entrance fee that you got to pay up front. Even if you want to park in the parking garage, you know, you got to pay for that as well. It's nothing free. But what God offers us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is absolutely free. Does that mean we all have this gift? Well, we got to understand what the bad news is. Because the bad news is simply this, is recognizing your condition and recognizing my condition as far as what the Bible has to say. And the Bible says there in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says very clearly that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That at the time of conception, we were brought into this world, we were all by nature sinners, lost, condemned for an eternal hell, as the Bible is very clear about that. So knowing that that is my condition, knowing that I am a sinner, you know, in need of a remedy, you know, what's, you know, I can't work my way into heaven. I can't, you know, earn my way into heaven. In fact, you know, no matter how hard I try, I will miss the mark. And the mark is very simply this, because God said this, Jesus said this, you know, there in Matthew chapter 5, there towards the end of the chapter, Jesus said this, "Be ye therefore perfect as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect." How are you all doing on that assignment? You know the answer, don't you? Yeah. None of us, you know, thought, I can't be perfect. You can't be perfect. None of us are perfect, and so we will always miss the mark. We will always fall short in thought and in word and in deed. No matter where we stand, that is our condition. And so we begin to wonder, well, then who in the world can be saved? Well, with man, as Jesus said, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So we got to understand, you know, our current condition. Yeah, heaven is free, but my sin keeps me away from experiencing, you know, what God has to offer for you and for me. And I'll explain that as we kind of go on here. Because we need to have an understanding of who God is. The Bible is very clear in telling us that God is very loving and God is very kind. God is very gracious and God is very merciful. Thank God that he is. That's who he is. That is his nature. But the Bible also tells me that the same God who is loving, who is kind, who is gracious, who is merciful, is also just, he is holy, and he is righteous. So much so because God is so pure and because God is so holy, he cannot look upon sin. In fact, as we know, as we discovered, you know, when Jesus was dying there on the cross, when he took on our sin, my sin there on the cross, many believe why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He experienced the full weight of our sin upon himself. And God, because he is pure and he is holy, could not look upon sin. And so knowing that's the picture, but also understanding that's why God demonstrated his love there in Romans 5, verse 8, why God demonstrated his love toward you and me while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus took our place on the cross. And it was no surprise. God didn't, you know, look down the corridors of time and said, well, I guess I got to come up with plan B. He knew this right at the onset there in Genesis chapter 3 where it's spelled out for us, because when we have there that's recorded for us the fall of man, God said to Satan, there will come a time that you will bruise his heel, but Jesus, my son, will crush your head. In reference to the crucifixion and in reference to the resurrection that we have there in that particular passage. So he provided a way. He provided a remedy. That remedy we know is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Building on this foundation as far as how you can know. You need to understand heaven is a free gift. You need to understand your condition, that I'm lost, I'm a sinner, I need a redeemer, I need a savior, who is Jesus Christ. God who is holy, God who is loving, God who is patient, God who is kind, God who is just. He brought it together through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the weight of sin and shame and guilt upon himself there on the cross of Calvary, as Jesus did. And the thing, you know, it's interesting there, when you read in the book of Leviticus, how many of you make that a daily diet, you know, reading the book of Leviticus? Those of you who know the book of Leviticus, you know, it's kind of spelled out in laws. But it's very, you know, symbolic as well when we understand as far as what Jesus came to do. But it was given to them because at the very beginning of time, God's requirement was for an innocent lamb to die. And what the priests would do has spelled out there in the book of Leviticus, especially there in Leviticus chapter 4, that a perfect lamb, a lamb without blemish, will be chosen to represent, you know, the sins of the, to be atoned for the sins of the people of Israel. What the priest would do prior to slaying that lamb, where blood was spilt, is that the priest would lay his hands upon that lamb's head and begin to announce, you know, all the sins of the people, the idea of transference, transferring all the sins that the people had committed into that innocent lamb on its head, and then the lamb would be slain, and thus the sins be atoned for. But it wasn't enough. Not in God's plan. He knew. It wasn't that God made a mistake. He had he wanted the people to see that they can't do them by their own efforts. Couldn't keep the law. Couldn't keep the sacrifice. Until the fullness of time, he allowed his son to come to planet Earth. The one who was eternal, the creator of this vast universe, where there was no time, broke into history. He came to redeem you and me unto the Father, that we have a relationship, you know, with him. How does that come about, knowing that Jesus died for you and he died for me? Let me try to present it, you know, in this way, as we think about it. Someday, the Bible says that the book of life is going to be open. And let's try to imagine that this book right here has everything that I have ever done. We're going to let God here, my life over here. And this book represents my life, because as I mentioned earlier, one day the books are going to be open, and everything that we've done in secret that nobody else knew about, every thought, every word, every deed is recorded in this book right here. And let's say, for example, you know, I thought, well, going back to what I started out earlier, well, if I kind of work my way towards God, if I kind of pay my way towards God, if I do all these wonderful things toward God, knowing I'm still carrying this book that represents my life, all my thoughts, all my deeds, all my secret things, you know, is all recorded in this book, and I try to approach God by my works, and I try to approach God by, you know, by a good person, guess what? What's in the way? This book. It's always in the way. All of us like sheep, there in Isaiah 53, verse 6, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to what? Fall on him. All of us. In thought, word, or deed, to fall on his son, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know how, through your life, you know when you do something bad. It's innate. If you don't, maybe you need to have your conscience checked out. You know when you say something bad. And sometimes, you know, when our conscience is no longer seared, you know, it just pricks your conscience. You feel miserable. Kind of messy inside, kind of dirty inside. That's how you may feel. Can you imagine now, and multiply that hundreds and hundreds of times, how Jesus must have felt when he took upon all of our sin upon himself? That Jesus experienced the full weight of not only of our sin, but the full extent of God's wrath upon his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God could not bear the thought of you being separated from him. He loved you so much, he was willing to allow his son to bear the full weight of our sin, our shame, and our guilt in order that we be delivered and that we be healed and that we be saved. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Does that mean we automatically receive this gift? No. There's something else also required, and that is faith. That is faith. Believing what Christ has done. The Bible says there in the book of Romans, you know, that it says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It also goes on to say in Romans 10, verse 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Very clear. Knowing, say, Lord, I know what you have done for me. My life is a mess right now. And I know that I've never asked you to come into my life. But I heard and I understand now that you took on my sin, my guilt, my shame. This is the day that I choose to trust you. It is faith. It's not mental assent in historical facts. A lot of people, you know, say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. That's good, but guess what? So does Satan believe in Jesus. And Satan believes in God. And guess what? He's not saved. Right? And it's not temporal faith as well. Trusting Jesus only for my health. Trusting Jesus only for my finances. Then after all that's taken care of, then we kind of forget about him. Saving faith is trusting in Jesus alone. It's transferring what I know into what he knows more about me, that he is my redeemer, he is my savior. I guess the best way I can explain it is this way. How many of you have been through a corn maze? I remember my first corn maze. Wow, my word's right. I remember the first time that I went through a corn maze. It was with my wife, and at that time, my oldest grandson. At that time, of course, he just turned 15 yesterday, you know, so now he's at that time, he was only 3 or 4 years of age. Braden, I don't mean to embarrass you, but I got to, because I always like the illustration. I like it. You probably went, what illustration is that? Well, here it comes. We decided, you know, and I'd never been through a corn maze, never in all my life. And we knew not far from where we live, it's just on top of the hill, you know, is JB Tree Farm. And in the fall of the year, they have a corn maze. And corn maze, you know, corn stalks have grown up, and they have a path. And not just one path, they got multiple paths. And I thought, going through it for the first time, I didn't know all that. I just thought of just one path, and then you're in there, and you're out of there, you know, no big deal. So we decided to go in the fall of the year. It was in the evening. It was probably getting close to being dark, but it was a very cloudy day as well. And we go to this booth. And I asked the person there, I said, I made a ridiculous statement, you know, I said, because she looked at me like deer in the headlights, you know, she, where are you coming from? Because I asked her, I said, are there any lights in the corn maze? And of course, they looked at it and said, well, no. You know, it wouldn't be a corn maze if we had lights in there. But, you know, if you have light, you know, you'll be able to see. They reassured me we would have no problem going into the corn maze. And I'm thinking, you know, well, how bad can this be? I'm just thinking, you know, I see a lot of kids running around, having a good time, you know, and I'm thinking, we'll just go in there, you know, and then we're out of there. But before we went in, she also gave me a 3x5 card. On the 3x5 card, she made sure, she said, now, if you happen to get lost in this corn maze, here's the number. You call this number, and we'll have someone there to come and help you. She said, but other than that, you know, and of course there were some other things on there as well, you know, as far as clues to kind of give you an idea that you're on the right path. And I'm thinking, typical male, I just kind of stuck it in my shirt pocket, and that was the end of it. No, nothing more. So we started to go in the corn maze, you know, my wife and I, and then Braden. Braden was probably about 10 feet in front of us, you know, and oh, he was just a happy, you know, kid, you know, just enjoying, you know, just running down there, you know, and he just couldn't get over how tall the corn stalks were and everything all around him. He was just having a fun time. As we continued the journey down that path, we came across, you know, well, there wasn't just one path, there were three different paths. Now I'm thinking, well, okay, which one do we take? Do we go straight ahead? Do we take the one to the right? Do we take the one to the left? And I just kind of said, well, Braden, which one do you want to take? You know, let's go to the left path. I said, okay, we started going to the left. Well, that didn't materialize because eventually we came to a dead end. So we had to turn around. We had to come back. What other path? Well, let's go to the right. So we went to the right, you know. That just went around a circle. We came back where we started again. And I said, okay, this is fine, you know. So finally we went straight ahead. It didn't get any easier. But also I noticed it was getting darker. And I thought, okay, and I had no idea where we were at, you know, just kind of following this path. Have you ever been in one? You know, just kind of walking along here. And finally, you know, we kept on walking, you know, and trying different paths, you know, and just see where it would end, and hopefully we'd get on the right one, you know. But you know, we're just kind of going all over. And then my wife, you know, because it was getting to the point of really getting dark. I can still see, but not. I couldn't see where, you know, we all know where Josiah sits, that way there back there by the sound. I couldn't see that far, you know, because it was just getting dark. And my wife said to me, she said, "Rich, do you think we're getting lost?" I don't know what it's about men, you know, they never like to admit they're getting lost. And I just kind of said, I said, well, you know, no, not really. I don't think we're lost, you know, we're just exploring new territory. Braden's having fun, you know, so let's just enjoy the moment. Well, we kept going, and it wasn't getting any lighter. It was getting darker and darker. It got so dark, we stopped. I couldn't see in front of me. Braden, if you remember, you know, he's about 10 feet in front of us. You know what? He's kind of happy. What's going on? Kind of hanging on to me there. And then Diane, she kind of, bless her heart, she looked at me and she said, "Do you think we need to make that phone call?" "What phone call?" And finally, I had to humble myself and say, okay, I guess we need to make that phone call. And keep in mind, you know, 10 years ago, I had the old-fashioned flip phone. Okay, I didn't have the newer models, the newer versions, that kind of, I'm always behind. When I, you know, by the time I get caught up to where everyone else is at, they're light years ahead of me. You know, so I'm there, you know, and there's not much light to a flip phone. Not very little light. You know, just the moment you flip it open, you know, you just got what light's there just to see the numbers, and that's about it. And, of course, other people were passing us, and they had their smartphones or whatever it was that they had, you know, with their blazing lights on, you know, as well, you know, and it almost kind of blinds you. And then you see dots, you know, and you're trying to figure your way, you know, where you're at. And then finally, you know, I was able to see, and I dialed the number. And the lady on the other end, she simply said to me, she said, "May I help you?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." And again, I had to humble myself and say, "Ma'am," I said, I'm sorry." I said, "We're lost." I said, "We just know where we're at." And then she said to me, she said, "Well, where are you?" I'm thinking, you know, I said, you caught it, Patty. Good. Because the moment she said that, you know, I in my mind, I'm thinking, "Ma'am, if I knew where I was at, I don't think I'd be making this phone call." By the way, I didn't go there with that, you know. I said, "Well, ma'am," I said, "I have no idea where we're at." I said, "It is pitch dark here, you know, night is night, you know, I just can't see." She said, "Well, usually along the trail we have stakes with numbers on them. If you flash your light on the stake, you know, maybe you could see where you're at, you know, just the number that's on the stake." I said, "Man, I don't have a flashlight." And then she said, "You don't have a flashlight?" "No." Then she says, "Oh my, it may be a while before we find you." And I'm thinking, oh, great, I can read it in the daily news. You know, pastor and wife, you know, grandson gets stuck, you know, in the corn maze, not able to find their way out. And then just before she hung up, I said, "Ma'am, don't hang up. Here's someone coming with a light." And then I said, "Ma'am, can we borrow your light there? You know, we saw the stake, you know, with the number on it." And I told her what the number it was. And she said, "We know exactly where you're at now." She said, "Just stay there. Don't move. We'll have someone there shortly." I said, okay. So we stayed and we waited. And probably within not even a minute, this young boy comes up to us, probably Josiah's age, who comes up to us, you know, and he says, are you all lost? I thought, okay, Lord, I need to humble myself again. I thought, yeah, we're lost. We just can't find our way out. And he said, follow me. Now, you understand what happened there in that transaction. I was lost, helpless, couldn't find my way out. It got kind of scary, kind of messy. And here comes this young man whom I had no idea who he was, known from Adam. And he simply says to me, follow me. And what I had to do at that point, along with my wife and grandson, I had to transfer everything that I had and who I was onto this gentleman I knew nothing about, but the thing that gave me the assurance, this gentleman, he knew the path. He knew the way out. And I had to trust him to follow him. And so when I transferred my trust from myself into that gentleman who wanted to lead us out, we just followed. Not blind faith, but it was trusting in this gentleman alone. Do you see the picture of what Jesus is saying to us today? Trust me. Follow me. Walk with me. I will help you in the journey that you are all on. And sometimes it may get a little messy, but I want you to know that I am your Redeemer. I am your Savior. That is why I went to the cross for you, because you cannot bear the weight in your own strength, but only through me. As you come to me, as you rely upon me. We did make it out at the cornfield. And it was probably about 1 minute we were out in the field. I couldn't believe that we were that close. Of course, Braden, by this time, you know, the brave little guy, you know, he turns around and says, Pap, we made it, didn't we? I said, yeah, we sure did. And you know, when we have a relationship with Jesus, you know, when he saves us, when he redeems us, you know, we made it. Oh, children of God. But it doesn't, and this is the picture I want to remember. Because it doesn't stop there. Many people think, you know, they have this, you know, wonderful experience with Jesus, you know, at salvation. As wonderful and glorious it is that he has set you free. But guess what? There's more work to be done. That's the exciting part. That's the exciting part of our journey with Jesus. It may hurt, and there'll be struggles, and there'll be heartache along the path, but we're no longer walking that path alone. Jesus never intended for us to walk it alone. He wants us to walk it with him. Right there beside us every moment. And he's going to do some cleaning up as well in our soul, where the Bible says, you know, now that we are in Christ, you know, we are a new creation. The old is past, the new is coming into place. And some of those old habits that maybe have gained a foothold in your life, or those old ways, God, by his Spirit, is going to bring that to light as your journey with him. And say, oh, God did that more for me, you know, not only with my children, you know, Brian and Brock, you know, but also he did that, you know, with my grandkids as well. Made that very clear about some of the things in my life that, really, Lord? Do you remember the corn maze? Are you willing to humble yourself and to make all things new for you? You know, as most of you know, my dear wife, you know, entered the presence of Jesus, you know, a little over a year ago. They often talked about, you know, the old normal. Not as far as, you know, with sin, but, you know, we're all born into sin. We have this bent towards sin. But they talked about, you know, that my journey will now be marked by a new normal. And I had no idea what shape, form, how that new normal would come about, because there's so many memories. And I still hold on to those memories that I have of her, my kids, grandkids as well, that we all had together. But I knew, you know, when you love someone deeply, and then when they're gone, life isn't the same. It's different. And Jesus, who loved us so much, when he comes to redeem us. It's almost like he's saying, life is going to be different now. And I can say in the past year, though miss her, but life has been different. Sometimes I find myself a little bit more outspoken than what I used to be. Not in a bad sense, okay? Maybe sometimes to an extreme. But to see people in a different way that I've never seen before. I know hospice kind of prepared me for that when I was a chaplain in those 16 years. But God's taken all of that, the past, not to be forgotten, but to be enhanced. It's amazing how Jesus begins to speak to you and reveals new things to you that I never thought possible. And that's part, and people ask you, well, how do you know that you're saved? How do you know? Because when Jesus made those declarations, I kind of begin with, the answer is, it's a changed life. And there's a desire that God places within us to follow him, to walk with him, and to hear his voice, even when it hurts. And that's what brings us to communion. It's our time of fellowship with him. Jesus said to his disciples, you know, he said, I look forward to this time. Knowing that he was about to be crucified. Knowing very well that those disciples, that Peter would deny him, Judas would betray him, James and John were arguing over who was going to be the greatest, and they would all run away from him. And yet he said to them, I'm looking forward to this time. This meal that I want to share with you guys. I don't know what your past has been like. I don't know what your past week has been like. I don't even know what your morning was like. All I know is I had to set the alarm a little extra early this morning so I could make it to the sunrise service. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, you know. But there's unexpected things that happens in your life and in my life. And when we come to communion, we can just bring it to Jesus, knowing that his body was given for us, that we may experience not just his life, but the fullness and the richness and the wealth of his life. But also to know that his blood was shed as we take the cup as well. That his blood was shed that we'd be forgiven. That we can say, Lord, I know this past week I said some things I know I was out of place. I was angry. I was hurt. Whatever your feelings may be, whatever your thoughts have been, you know, it doesn't catch him by surprise. He's not up there to He already knows. He said, that's why my blood was shed for you, because I long for a relationship with you to continue. I love you so much. Just come to me, my dear children, with your pains, with your hurts, with your struggles, because you'll find healing and deliverance for your soul. You'll begin to learn to put off the old and begin to learn to put on the new. With the depths of his love that you've never experienced before. And we can say as we take of the bread and as we take of the cup. And it's not, when I make reference, I know some of you are new here, and some of you know that this is not for people who just go to the Clappertown Alliance Church. It's for all who are willing to partake. And as you take that bread, just say, Jesus, I need your healing in my body. And when you take of the cup, Jesus, I need to experience your forgiveness in my soul. And when it comes from the heart, because he's in the business of changing you, conforming you to his very likeness until the day he says, my child, it's time to come home. What a day that will be. Let's pause for prayer. The gentleman who's going to help with communion, if you want to make your way up here, that would be great. So we'll pray. Father, again, we humbly thank you for this Lord's Day. It has been good, Lord, to fellowship with one another and know that you are our God, our Savior. You are Jesus. And Jesus, as we're about to partake of these elements here in a short while, we do this all in remembrance of you. We receive your love. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We ask that you hold on to the wafer until further instructions. And so once again in that upper room, Jesus offered them the bread. And he said, this is my life given for you, my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's partake together. Jesus, we acknowledge that you are the bread of life. Fill us to overflowing with yourself, now and forevermore. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. wife do is, for those who are new, just break the seal. There's a tab there. Just flip that up. Hold the bottom. Don't squeeze it. Just hold it gently, and it should open up for you. And so in that upper room, when he served the cup, he said to his disciples, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Continuous action. For you are mine. You belong to me." We will take of this together. You can put the cups in the, I think there's a holder there in the front, isn't there? Yeah, you can put them in there. Yeah. This is the Lord's Day, a day to rejoice and to be thankful for God's presence. And question, you know, the statement the songwriter said, "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart." So let us all stand. We'll sing that hymn, "He Lives," if we would, please.